It is my pleasure and privilege to welcome Reverend Ross Fearing to preach God's word to us this morning.
Well, good morning, and it is a blessing to be with you all this morning. I thank you all for the invitation, and it's been a wonderful opportunity to worship with you all earlier this morning and now and again this evening. Today, we will be considering text from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. And as you're turning there, I'd like to give you a little bit of context, because I've been preaching sequentially through Deuteronomy, and there's a lot of Deuteronomy we've covered that we won't have a chance to cover today. So as we enter into Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses has been in Deuteronomy chapter 9 reflecting on the events at the foot of Mount Sinai, particularly the fact that Israel rebelled against God by making the golden calf, that Moses then mediated between God and Israel, really defending Israel from God's wrath. And then God restored his covenant promises to the people. And so then as we come into the back half of chapter 10, what Moses is now doing is continuing to interact with those ideas. But I want you to keep that back of your head. Moses has just been talking about really God's grace and continuing to bless his people and maintain his covenant with them despite their rebellion. So now with that in mind, let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Thus far God's word. Let us pray. Fathers, we now give our attention to your word. I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would be at work by your spirit, that we might hear what you have to say to us today, that we might not reject it, but we might receive it and be changed by it. And that you would feed us and strengthen us through what you have for us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a I have lots of daughters. I have four daughters. But I guess she's now 4-year-old daughter, Lydia. And there's a cartoon that she really enjoys. And the premise of this cartoon is there's this young girl, probably about the age of my daughter, being 4, 5, 6. And out of the blue, her parents become king and queen. And so she is kind of taken from an ordinary life into a royal life. And so the premise of each episode of the cartoon is some aspect of this young girl coming to terms with, what does it mean for me to be a princess? You know, if it's an aspect of her character, her behavior, or complicated relationships, or whatever, the whole premise is, what does it mean for me to have been brought in to be royalty? To have been not royalty and now to be royalty. There has been a change in her status that she has to work through and grapple through what that means for me. Well, as Moses is instructing the people here in Deuteronomy, what he is doing in this section particularly, as I said, he has just reviewed their history. He's reviewed what kind of relationship God has made with his people. It is a covenant relationship where God is so committed to his people that he is providing everything they need to live with him in a blessed life, to the point that he has even provided for remedies for their rebellion. He has provided a mediator to stand between them and him, so that when they rebel, when they sin, there is a way for God to restore that relationship. So Moses has shown them that you are people who live in God's grace. God has great favor for you. You are, as it were, a privileged people. And now he turns to instruct them on what their response, what does it mean now for them to be in that kind of relationship with God? How does their behavior change? How does their worldview change? How does life change? What does it mean that once they were ordinary people, it were, and now they are, as it were, princes and princesses in God's royal house? And this is an important question for Israel, because as Moses is giving these words, the 40 years of wandering in Sinai are over. So people of Israel left Egypt, and God brought them out with his mighty hand, with mighty wonders. Then he brought them to Sinai and made the Mosaic covenant with them, this relationship he established between him and his people. And they left Sinai. Everything was going good. They were organized, ready to go. They get to the edge of the promised land. What do the people do? They rebel, and they turn back. And God, in judgment, says, all of you, 20 years old and up, will die wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And your children will suffer wandering for 40 years because of your sin. Moses is now giving these words at the end of that time of wandering. They are standing in the Jordan Valley, looking across the river, as it were, into the promised land. And the reality is that the Israelites standing there are going to receive the land. But Moses is not. Moses is going to die. And so these are in many ways his last words to Israel, instructing them and preparing them for life with their God in the promised land. And it is very important for him that they understand who they are and how they are to relate to God, given his gracious treatment of them. And what he shows them is that in response to God's gracious covenant with them, they're to obey God, they're to be soft-hearted to their God, and they are to worship God for that gracious redemption. There's also a key idea in this text I want to touch on very briefly. That is, Moses uses the term fear the Lord your God twice. There in verse 12, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God? And then again in verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God. And as Moses uses that term fear, he really explains it earlier in the book of Deuteronomy. But what he's saying in that is, one, when he talks about fear, it's compressing a lot of ideas together. First, it's understanding that God is the source of all blessing and goodness, but also understanding that God is absolutely holy, and it is a terrible thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of a holy God. God will consume him. So the fear starts there. God is good, but I can't come near. Second, fear recognizes that God has made a way to come near. And then third, fear responds by seeking to come into that way. And so that it's very much the same idea as Christ coming saying, repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand. It is God has come near to us, and we respond by coming near to him. And these are really, as you think about it, also three aspects of what it means to fear God: to obey him, to be soft towards him, and then to worship him. So let's begin and look then at what God says about obedience. And he begins there in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. I want you to listen to the language there. What kind of obedience is Moses commanding? You know, there's different kinds of obedience. I think about the kind of obedience I expressed as I was driving up here yesterday. You know, I spent a bunch of hours on the road, and there's all these signs that tell you what to do on the road. You know, you can only go this fast. If you're in this lane, you got to turn left. If you're in that lane, you got to turn right. If the light is red, you stop. If the light is green, you go, right? So I really kind of obey those laws. We all obey those laws kind of pragmatically. Those laws exist so that we can all kind of function together on the road and get where we want to go. And the reality is that I could obey those laws here in America or in any other country, whether I thought that was a great country or not, because it doesn't imply any relationship to the government. It's really just a way of getting things done. And that's kind of one way we can obey. We kind of, well, I got to do it this way to get what I want done. But there's another kind of obedience. And As Pastor Parnell pointed out, I'm a soldier, I'm a reservist. And soldiers obey in a different way. You see, when you become a soldier, you get up and you take an oath, you make a promise that I will obey the commander-in-chief and I will serve the people of the country. And you're making a commitment to that country, to that government. It's one of the reasons why RPs for a long time struggled with whether we ought to serve in the military or not, because we understand that serving in the military implies a commitment to the government that merely obeying her laws does not. Well, let's look at that language again. What kind of obedience does God call us to? You are to fear the Lord your God. You are to walk in all his ways. You are to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. The kind of obedience that Moses is pressing the people towards is not obedience of mere submission, but an obedience of commitment. God, you notice that he says the Lord your God, and in fact, in this text, the Lord your God shows up over and over and over again. This obedience is an obedience that grows out of Israel's commitment to their God. That's why it can be an obedience that consumes all they are, your heart and your soul. It's an obedience that's complete to all of God's ways. You walk in his ways. And what does that mean? Well, I teach my children, you know, to stay close to me as we're walking. And so a lot of times, you know, I'll be walking along and I've got five children, four of whom walk. And they're all kind of in a bunch or line right behind me. And they're walking in my ways. They're walking in the way I'm going. They're following after me. Why? Because I'm their father and they know I'm taking care of them. In the same way, we are committed to wherever God wants to go, that's where we want to go. And we will just traipse along right behind him. That's kind of the imagery Moses is using. That's an imagery of trust and of commitment and concern. Or trust and commitment. But he also gives a couple of reasons. He gives a key reason for why we ought to respond in that way to God. And it's there in verses 14 and 15. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. So, you know, Moses kind of draws a little bit of a contrast in these two verses. He starts by expressing where God is and God's really ownership of everything. He says God owns the highest heavens. As it were, God has all kinds of beings to serve him. He's got angels to serve him and worship him. He's got the highest heavens to show off his glory. He shows God's majesty and his elevation, the fact that God has everything he could want. Then he says, God's got all the earth and everything in it. He owns it all. And yet, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Moses says, God had the choice of anything he wanted, anybody he wanted. And he chose Abraham, and he chose Isaac, and he chose Jacob, and he chose you. That's that small group out of the entire world, not just to be his own, but to delight in them and to love them apart from all others. And what Moses is saying here is he's saying, you, Israel, are an amazingly privileged people. You know, in our culture right now, there's this great conversation about privilege, and I don't want to get sidetracked in it, but that those words run around in our heads. And I think sometimes as Christians, we miss something very important, which is if you are standing here today as a Christian, as adopted by God, you are more privileged than anyone else on earth. Whether you are rich or poor, no matter the color of your skin or your origin or whether you're clever or not so clever, it does not matter. God, who owns it all, put his attention on you and put his delight in you and chose to love you. And he is committed to you. And in response to that gracious choice, it is only fitting that we be committed to him in obedience. Because we think about that relationship, what I love about that is it exists. You know, sometimes I think we can think about obedience as if you're on a sports team. Last night, we've got a minor league soccer team in San Antonio. They're a lot of fun to watch. And it was great. They were on TV, so I was able to sit there and watch them play for a little bit because we enjoy them. But, you know, they're a minor league soccer team, which means that players come and go all the time. Like, throughout the season, you'll be there, and here's the lineup. And there'll be this guy you watch playing, like, wow, he was amazing. I want to see him next time. And then you find out, well, either he was cut, he was traded somewhere else, he was called up to his team. The team is moving around all the time. And that's because those players play on that team. They are a member of that group specifically because they're there to fill a specific role. You know, and as long as they meet the needs of the team by their performance, by their health, they will continue to play. But as soon as they don't meet the needs of the team, they will be cut or they will be traded or they will move on. Sometimes I think we can think about our relationship with God in that way. God has picked us out and he's had a tryout and seen what we have to offer. And he has this list of things we have to meet so that he can keep us on his team, as it were. But that's not the image that Moses draws out here. Rather, he says, God chose you and delighted you. It is really, in the New Testament, we identify this doctrine as the idea of adoption. God has picked you out and made you his own and committed to you even before you committed to him. And I think there's a beauty to that. There's a comfort in that as we pursue obedience to our God. Because what's the reality? If we have any commitment to God at all, routinely, our desire for obedience is here, and our performance of obedience is somewhere other than here, let alone where we actually ought to be, which is even more than our desire. And that can be one, it's frustrating, but it can be scary too. Is God going to cut me from the team? No, God is committed to you, and your obedience doesn't grow out of a slave's obedience of, I must obey lest he punish me. But it's the obedience of a child, of someone who is adopted, someone who is a prince or a princess in his royal household. And so you can be committed to him and to the process he is doing with you, even as you have to grow in it, because he is committed to you and you are committed to him. Second, it really emphasizes Moses emphasizes here that the basis of their obedience, like I said, is not fear. You know, Moses at other times will warn them, don't rebel against God lest you be destroyed. And that is one motive he gives. But I don't think that's the central motive. The central motive Moses wants the people to have, the idea that he wants them to have, is we obey our God because God delights in us. And so as they pursue greater obedience, I mean, you think about the different rituals that people had to carry out, the different feasts they had, for example. You know, Passover. Think of Passover. What was the point of Passover? The point of Passover was for all God's people to gather, get together, and remember what God had done with them, how he rescued them from Egypt, how he had given them all these privileges, how he had invested in them. It was a festival of remembering who they were as God's cherished people. And so it is as we want to pursue greater commitment and obedience to our God, need to reflect much on our identity as his children and do those things that enhance our sense of that identity. It's why things like public worship are so important to our greater obedience. It's why our private and family devotional lives are important, because all those things help build your self-identity. I am God's chosen, cherished child. And that is a powerful foundation to then build commitment back to God upon. So first, we see that we are called to obey in response to God's grace. But second, we see that we are called to soften our hearts. And these ideas are interrelated, but I still think it's a distinct idea. There in verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, be stiff-necked no longer. So, you know, every male in Israel was to be circumcised. They were to have a small piece of skin cut off of them that was considered to be unclean. And that procedure was essential for them to be able to be part of God's people. If you were uncircumcised, you couldn't be in the camp. You couldn't come up and worship God. You couldn't participate in Passover. You were not fit to live in God's presence. And so Moses takes that idea and he applies it to their hearts. And he says, Circumcise your hearts. Take that thing in you that is unclean and cut it out. Get rid of it because it is keeping you out of God's presence. It keeps you away from the holy God, the blessed God, the source of all good. And then he kind of explains what he means by that. He says, and be stiff-necked no longer. I find it striking. He says here, be stiff-necked no longer, because just back in Deuteronomy 9, as he's reviewing the people's history with their God, he says in verse 24 of chapter 9, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Moses has known this people as their leader for 40 years. And he's saying, when I think about what characterized you for 40 years, that's longer than I've been alive. It's rebelliousness. You've just been constantly pushing back and fighting with God. He says, stop. Soften your hearts. Don't resist God anymore. Cut out that which is unclean and submit yourselves. Here's the truth, I think, that Moses lays out for us here, and as we think about the gospel, it becomes very clear. Because God has made provision for everything I need to come into his blessed presence, the truth is that if I am out, if I am rejected, if I do not come to Christ, it is because God came and said, look, I made the way for you. I gave you the Redeemer. I gave you the Savior. I offered you the Spirit. I offered you everything I have to give. And you were stiff-necked with me and would not take it. Hard-heartedness is the thing that will keep you from enjoying God's blessed presence. It is the thing that will keep you from enjoying all the benefits and fruits of the gospel, because you simply will not receive what God is giving. That is what the people did on the edge of the promised land. God walked them up to the edge of the land and said, there's the people, you're going to overcome them. Look, the land is beautiful and good. And the people saw the people in the land and they doubted God's goodness and they resisted his command. If they had just obeyed God's command, they would have gone into the land and received it. And instead, they died in the wilderness. And the truth is that if we are hard-hearted, we can do the same thing. That God has offered in his word, Christ, and all his benefits. And if we are stubborn against him, we can put ourselves out of that, as it were. Praise God that he softens our hearts. But we should strive to have soft hearts and to be moldable and shapeable by him. He continues there in verse 17, then kind of again giving a justification. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So again, Moses brings back in this language of majesty. Before we're talking about God's ownership of all the world, now we're talking about God's power. Great kings speak this way. The kings of Assyria and Babylon would speak this way. I am Lord of lords and King of kings. All the world bows down to my power. In the voice of a man, it kind of sounds vain, because we all know it's far less true than they want to admit. But when we apply it to God, it is a powerful reminder of who our God is. There is not a single power in this world that is not under his thumb. The kings serve at his command. The Lord serve at his command. Every power that is, Moses says, God is stronger. He is mighty and he is awesome. And then what character traits does Moses then attach to that? Is it who judges his enemies? Who conquers nations? No. Who shows no partiality? He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't take bribes. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. So Moses ties together the great awesomeness of God's power and his great concern for the most vulnerable people of society. And he starts that beginning by saying he doesn't show partiality. He doesn't consider people's station, you know, whether they're great or small or rich or poor or married or unmarried or male or female, when he deals with them. But he deals with them justly and fairly. He doesn't take bribes. You can't pay your way into God's good favor. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, that was sort of the problem that Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had really come to a point where they thought they could work and pay their way into God's good favor. You know, many bribes are not actually money. If you want to influence somebody, you figure out what they want that you have. And with someone who's in power, like a judge, if you figure out that judge has something that he wants that you have, and it could be any number of things, you know, elected judges, it could just simply be your vote. You can manipulate his behavior. God doesn't work that way. He is absolutely fair in his dealings, he says. But then he also, who does he look specially for? The fatherless and the widow and the stranger. You know, there Moses brings out the people that we know, even in our society, are the most vulnerable. You know, the fact of the matter is, even in the U.S., if you trace poverty and people who have hard lives, they're routinely fatherless. It is still today very hard to be what we call a single mother. It is hard to be a widow. You are vulnerable. You are not cared for. And it's hard to be a stranger. You know, we call them aliens now, but it's the concept of the same. Someone living in our land who does not have the rights as a citizen. Those are all people who are vulnerable to being exploited and taken advantage of. And we know, if you read the news, it happens. And there's very little recourse for it. And so Moses says God's character is to care for them. Well, why would that matter to us as we are submitting ourselves to God? Is it not a scary thing to come before God and say, God, have your way with me? And that's what God called Adam to do. God said, here's this tree. It looks good. It tastes good. It's a beautiful thing. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to tell you, you don't eat of it. And you're going to follow my way because I told you what to do. God called Adam to give up his own sovereignty to let God rule. And since Adam's fall, and since we now have his sin nature, we are all terrified to do that because we have been born with that self-made man drive in us. So part of this is Moses is saying, God cherishes that place of vulnerability, that place of being moldable and having to be cared for, and he will care for you. And he will look on you, no matter what your station, and he will shower his grace upon you, and he will take care of you. He really will. And then Moses makes the application. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And I think this here is an important test to you, because it is easy to be hard-hearted and deceive ourselves. Let's be honest. It's very easy to deceive yourself. So Moses gives him a command, which to us I think is a test. And that test is, what is our attitude towards those whom we can't get anything from? Those who are vulnerable. Those who nobody can make us care for. You know, in the book of James, James starts out saying, there in chapter 1, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. A key test of their faith, James says, is what is your attitude towards the orphan and the widow, those who can't help themselves, those who can't do anything for you? Or in Proverbs 11, a righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Our attitude towards those who are weak very much tests our heart. Are we soft-hearted to God? Because if we are soft-hearted to God, we'll be soft-hearted to those that God cares about. And I think oftentimes in our wealthy culture, we can feel very separated from those kinds of people. I just want to make a couple comments on this idea of the fatherless. You know, the truth is that we've entered into a culture and a time where fatherlessness is encouraged and celebrated. And I think one of the calls to us as citizens is to stand up and say, no, that's not right. It is not fair that young children could grow up not knowing who their dad is. It is not right that our laws don't make it hard for a man to walk away from his wife. These things are unjust. And if we are soft-hearted to the fatherless, these things should bother us. And as we have opportunity to address them, we should seek to. And we should be soft-hearted to those who are orphaned either by death or removal. And we ought to have a concern for ministries like pro-life work and pregnancy help centers, because all these things are targeted at helping the fatherless, the vulnerable. So that's just one way of thinking and testing yourself. Do these things get me up? Do they get me excited? Or am I hard-hearted and cold because I just don't care? It's an important test, I think, for where we at with our softness with our Lord is our softness with others. But finally there, beginning in verse 20, Moses says the last thing is that you are to worship God. You shall serve the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your fathers have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven a multitude. And there's so many reasons I love this text. One of the first ones is, you know, the struggle we always have in the church is that having right teaching and right practice together. Sometimes we can be scared because we say we need to go be active in the culture, caring for the fatherless and the widow and the poor. And we fear that's going to somehow divide us from right doctrine and right practice and right priority of worship. But it is good to see here Moses understands these things as co-joined. The one and the other, they serve each other. So just put that in mind. I think that's a really helpful thing to keep in mind, is we always have to navigate how we balance those ideas. But again, this command to worship, you shall fear the Lord your God, serve him. To him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, he is your God. This is that same emphatic language of commitment that Moses used about their obedience. He uses about their worship. Their worship is an expression of their commitment to their God. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. What are they to worship God for? Well, first, he is your God, and he's done great and awesome things. And we just talked about how God chose them. How is he their God? Because God chose them to be his people. And how did God do it? Did he just, you know, make a declaration? You know, it's there are these things you can go online and get your name a star, right? And get a certificate that says your name is on a star. That star is mine. Whoop-de-doo. Does it make any difference at all? No. Is that what God did? No. He chose them, and then he started doing crazy things for them. He went in and he took Pharaoh on. And between the 10 plagues and the bottom of the Red Sea, he wrecked Egypt to save his people. It made a difference for them. He's done awesome things. Then he highlights, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Moses is now recounting all the things that God has done to bring the people to the point where they're gathered together, able to worship their God. In one sense, he's saying, worship God for bringing you in to worship him. And I want you to see that, because the point of these previous two commands is really leading into worship. He's commanding them to obey so that they will be able to worship their God. He has commanded them to be soft-hearted and to love the neighbors, especially he's referring to those within the community of Israel. Love these people and treat them well. Why? The whole purpose is so that you might be gathered before God together in worship. Because if you are rebelling against God, you know, children, can you have a good relationship with your parents if you're in the middle of fighting them? Can you receive good things from them? Now, I've sometimes wanted to give my child something good. Hey, I want to go play with the Legos with you. And they hear me say something, and then they get so worked up. And it's like, well, now we have to deal with this, and then we can play. We can be that way with God. where we are so invested in rebelling and fighting and resisting him that we're not enjoying him, and we're not coming able and ready to worship him. So it's essential that we are obeying him. And then second, it's important that we care for each other in this community. Maybe this is an important application in our current coronavirus environment. You know, I'm sure if there's 20 of you in here, if I pulled 20 of you, there'd be 20 different opinions on how we should be dealing with these problems. And we see the churches and congregations struggle with this. And it could be something that divides us. And yet we should be soft-hearted to each other. The goal being that we can gather together and enjoy the worship that God has worked so hard to enable us to be able to do. And that's the beauty. That's really the beauty. That's why we worship him. Because he has provided everything we need to be able to worship him. And what is worship? But we are meeting with our God. God is meeting with us, speaking with us, and he's saying, I want to hear from you. I want to hear your songs and your prayers, and I want you to hear my word, hear what I have to say to you, so I can pour out my blessing on you. In Christ Jesus, God the Son became flesh and did all the obedience that needed to be done so that could happen. And then he was out preaching and calling us to himself, to that blessedness. And then he gave his apostles and his word so that we might hear and come. And then he went to the cross and he died and took God's wrath so we could come and worship. And now, even today, he has ascended, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, continuing to do all the work to maintain us in that relationship. You are much beloved of God. And he has done so much so that you might come here and worship him. And that should be the emphasis of your life. Your life should be driving towards, I want every opportunity to meet with God that I can have. And as Israel dwelt in the wilderness in a camp around the tabernacle, seeing God's presence, that's what God is doing with you today. And it is why it is important that you commit to him a life of obedience. It's why it's important that you are soft and you let him mold you. And why it is important that you prioritize worship. Because all these things are part of living in the full enjoyment of the grace he has showered on you. You're not earning your way out of the team. You're being molded as a prince or a princess in his kingdom. Amen. Father, I thank you for this truth that you've showered great grace on us, that you've committed so much to your people, to bring us in to know you, to hear from you, week after week and day after day, that you've brought us near so that we call you Father and we tell you what we need and what we want and you hear us, that you direct us by your word, that you rule over us, that Christ Jesus is our King and protector, that he is our prophet who tells us the way to go. He is our priest who remedies every breach in our relationship with you. Pray that we would cherish these things, that where we are hard-hearted, you would soften us. Where we are rebellious, you would expose us and bring us to repentance. Where we are cold about your worship, and so often, Lord, we are cold, that you would remind us of what you have done for us and that you would reinvigorate us and make us passionate in our service to you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We'll continue in our worship singing Psalm 68, Selection B. Psalm 68, Selection B, we will stand together and sing.